Do not judge, or you too will be judged.
Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?
In the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye.
And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you.
Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake.
For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds.
And to him who knocks, the door will be opened.
If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children,
how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?
So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you.
Do to others what you would have them do to you.
What you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
All right, we're moving along in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter number 7, and the first few verses there are troublesome, actually. We'll find some troublesome verses here in this context. We've kind of been moving through the Sermon on the Mount, seeing that the thesis of the Sermon on the Mount was that our righteousness needs to supersede that of the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And if it doesn't, we'll never see or experience or embrace or drink in the kingdom of heaven. And so here Jesus continues on after talking about not worrying and talking about earth treasures in the preceding chapter. Now he gets to judgment. And in verse number 1, Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Now, I don't know about you, but that's like the easy out verse for everybody on the planet, for everything. You know, it's one of those things, and hopefully I'll give a little bit of balance in terms of our perspective on this verse. But it's real interesting that this becomes kind of the mantra for people who feel like in a church that they want to do any old thing that they want, and when somebody calls them on it, that they're just going, "Hey man, Jesus said, don't judge. I'm not going to your church anymore because you judge me." I'm not judging you. I'm teaching the Word of God. The Word of God can judge you, by the way. I mean, that's God's right. He can do that, and I'm not trying to personally do that. But it becomes an easy out for us when we talk about, you know, not judging. So what does this mean? I mean, Jesus says, don't judge or you too will be judged. I mean, that's a tough thing for us to be able to embrace. Does that mean that I can't make a call on good and bad or evil and good? I mean, does that mean that I can't do that? Can I not call sin, sin and righteousness, righteousness? Am I not allowed to do that because Jesus says, don't judge? I mean, can Aunt Sally, can she judge the cake baking contest? Is that okay? Is that allowed? What's the story with that? Well, I mean, all of them are fair questions, I guess, because we have to get to the bottom of what does it mean in terms of judgment? What is Jesus driving at there? Well, there's a couple of other passages in the New Testament that speak to this as well. James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 11, says this, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" And then in the book of Romans chapter 14, Paul writes these words, "For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another." So what is it that Jesus is driving at when he's saying, don't judge, or you too will be judged? Is he saying we can't use discernment? Is he saying that we can't call sin, sin? No, that's not what he's driving at. What he's driving at is this. What you and I need to do is we need to let the king be the king. You see, in this context, we're talking about the nature of the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is demonstrating for us that he, as the king of the kingdom, has come, and the kingdom is now among us because he's the king of the kingdom. And I think what he's reminding us is this, you need to, and I need to, let the king be the king. You see, as king, he has the responsibility and the right to judge all people and all things and all situations. And you and I, we don't have that capacity. We don't have that ability. You see, you and I can't see 360 degrees around every single decision-making point, can we? We only have a limited amount of information in the judgments that we make. Now, if somebody's in adultery and they come and say to me and they say, Jerry, man, I'm just really struggling. I don't know what to do about this adultery thing. I can help you. Stop. Oh, man, you're judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what God has already declared and said in his word about how you and I are supposed to live. We can't do that. Man, I don't know what to do with this murder thing. I've been killing a lot of people. And man, you shouldn't do that. Hey, don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you that God has said, don't kill people. Don't even be angry in your heart because it's commensurate with murder, according to the scripture that we covered a few weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount. So what is he talking about when he's talking about judgment in this capacity? Well, Jesus, as he often does, is a great teaching rabbi, borrows from the Old Testament and uses that and kind of enlightens our mind in the New Testament to what that Old Testament teaching is about. I want you to take a look in Leviticus chapter 19. I'll show it to you up on the screens. It says this, Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly or fairly, that could be translated, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What's being driven at here? Well, here in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, Jesus actually takes that passage of scripture and begins to rework that a little bit and says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Now, the rabbis used to comment on the book of Leviticus, and here's what they used to say, the rabbis of ancient times. They said, kind of here's how you could sum up the teaching when it came to what we just read in the book of Leviticus. Judge favorably. That's an important statement, I think, that we could learn from the rabbis that I think you and I maybe need to embrace a little bit, because you and I have a tendency sometimes in our lives, whether you'll admit it or whether I'll admit it, not to judge favorably. The Jewish rabbis would say, you need to start with the perspective of judging favorably, and here's why. You don't see the entire circumstance. Let me see if I can flesh it out for you. You're driving down the road, and it's April, and the dude has out on his lawn Santa Claus and the elves, and all the lights are on. You with me? You've driven by there. Now, a lot of times the comment for us is this. How tacky is this guy and gal? It is April. He's got his Christmas lights on, and he's got Santa and the elves and the reindeer. What is he? Is he smoking crayons? What is going on with this family? This makes no sense. That is so tacky. And what you're really saying is this. They should have called me because I am the final authority for all things cool and measurably stylish in our culture, and you should have given me a phone call because I would have cleared this up for you. You see, you need to make sure your lawn is mowed not in horizontal strips, but angled. One after the other so that you can get a front line and a back line, and you don't need all these tacky lawn ornaments out there, you moron. Why would you do something so ridiculous, so repulsive, so stupid? And what you're doing is you're practicing exactly what Jesus was trying to get at. You didn't judge favorably. See, what happens if you're doing that and then somebody comes up to you the next day and says, man, I wish you'd pray for my friends. See, my friend's had cancer for a long time, and he died just a few weeks ago, and his wife and he just love Christmas. She's really been struggling. She's been having a hard time with his death because they loved one another. And so I know it's crazy, but she went ahead and put out all the Christmas stuff in their lawn. She just wanted a tangible reminder of the love she had for her husband. Feeling good about now, Bubba, aren't you? You see, that's where we get into trouble when we choose not to judge favorably. We assume that we are the kings and we've butted God off of his throne for just a minute and that we can sit down and say, we see it all. We see the 360-degree picture of how all this transpired, and we are now looking through the gaping holes of our nostrils down on the rest of civilization so that we can see them and say, why didn't you act like me? Why didn't you spend time like me? Why didn't you say the things I would have said? Why didn't you decorate your lawn like me? Because I'm the final authority. I am now the king of this kingdom. Jesus says, don't judge. Why? Because I think he wants us to remember exactly what the rabbis were teaching us, and that's we need to start out by judging favorably. In other words, you see a situation like that, your first thought is, my, how tacky, my, how stupid, my, how ridiculous. You may want to pause for just a minute and go, I'm sure they've got a reason for putting their stuff out on their lawn. That reason may not make any sense to me, and it may not be my kind of style, but you know what? Why do you care? Sometimes I scratch my head with what people are talking about and just want to go, why do you care? Did you see what she had on? I can't believe that. I mean, it's wintertime. She's wearing white. It's ridiculous. I mean, look at Jerry. He's got brown on. He thinks it's still technically fall. Did he see the snowstorm? We've transitioned out of fall, bro. No more on the brown. Just a quick question. Why do you care? Why do you care? Okay. Those are just things for me that I just go, I'm sorry. I have no idea what planet I'm living on. The planet of people who care about these things. I don't know why. Maybe it's just me. I'm sure. Don't judge. Or you too will be judged. Then look what he goes on to say in before we get there. Why is it that we've got to judge? Why is it that we feel like we're not supposed to judge? Well, we're motivated to judge because we feel sometimes it'll make us feel better. Judgment is motivated by condemnation and it's motivated by unforgiveness. It gives us the opportunity. By the way, anytime there's condemnation and unforgiveness, it means there's superiority. Think about that. You won't forgive someone. Why won't you forgive them? They don't deserve it. Because I'm here and they're here. They don't deserve it. Why would I be condemning toward anyone? Because it helps me to understand that I'm living here on this high moral plane and here they are down here. And I can live my life feeling superior if I'm motivated by condemnation and unforgiveness. And that's why we feel like we need to do it. And Jesus says, knock that stuff off. Forgiven people forgive. People who've been freed from condemnation free others from it. This is not how we operate here. Jesus says this is not how we roll in the kingdom. So he says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Why is that? Because kingdom people are helpful, not hurtful. Don't miss this because this is going to be buttressed by everything that I say today. If there's anything I want you to leave here knowing, it's this statement. Kingdom people are helpful. They're not hurtful. And I think when you allow that to soak into your heart and life, you'll understand the text of what we're explaining here in verses 1 through 12, that Jesus is trying to communicate to us that kingdom people are helpful, not hurtful. You see, when we are condemning and when we are unforgiving, we may think that we're helping in some odd, crazy, distorted kind of way, but we're not helping them, and we're certainly not helping ourselves. When we bloat ourselves with superiority, believe me when I tell you, you're not helping yourself. Because while you may think that you have everything together and that you are blessed in perfection, it would simply take just asking around to let the air out of the balloon very quickly. All I have to do, I don't have to go any further than my own bed to figure out that I'm imperfect. So if I'm curious, man, I need to ask some people. Oh, here's a lady sleeping next to me that I'm married to. Edie, what do you think? This would be her response. She'd be gracious enough probably not to say that you're an imperfect moron. She'd probably just look and go, she'd give you that church lady look. You know, that's the bottom line. We've got to recognize we're imperfect people. We don't see 360 degrees around every problem. And Jesus says, don't judge, because at that point when you are judging, you are setting yourself up as king of the kingdom. And really what Jesus is saying is let the king be the king. He's the one who sees it all, and he can deal with that. If Jesus calls it sin, we can call it sin. If Jesus has made a judgment on it, we can make a judgment on it. But we are not in our personal relationship to act condemningly or unforgivingly. And then look what he says in verse number 2. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, please don't just run by this. Because here's what I do when I read this. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's what I do. Now, you may read that and go, good, it's going to work out great for me. If you do, you need help more than I can offer you. But understand this, when you see the passage, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Think about that. In fact, Jesus told us a parable about that very thing. I don't know if you remember it, but it's found in the book of Matthew chapter number 18, same book, Matthew chapter 18. Look what it says. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Peter was thinking, dude, I am so spiritual. I'm not talking about just once. Should I forgive him up to 7 times, Jesus? Jesus answers, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Have you heard that line before? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Let me say it again. If that doesn't make you shiver a little bit, it should. Because the truth is, God is going to deal with us in the manner that we deal with others. And frankly, people are going to deal with you in the manner and in the measure that you deal with them. And so it gets me a little bit kind of out of whack when I see this, because it reminds me of the picture that Jesus said, this is how you ought to pray. Forgive us of our debts in the same way that we forgive those who have debts against us. Do you see this all kind of making sense and coming together here? And then he says, at the end, after this model prayer that Jesus gives, he says, "For if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father's not going to forgive you. But if you do forgive them, then he's going to forgive you." This is heavy stuff, ladies and gentlemen, because I promise you, there are people sitting under the sound of my voice, whether it's watching in the live web stream or listening on podcast or here in person, every person under the sound of my voice, there are many, many people in this room right now, today, that have a spirit of unforgiveness towards somebody. And you need to understand something. People are going to deal with you the same way that you're dealing with them. And God, your Father, is going to deal with you in this way, in relationship. Now, if you want your life to be hampered and live in the jail of bitterness and unforgiveness and condemnation, help yourself. But if you want to live free in relationship to God and relationship to other people, my encouragement to you would be to judge favorably, because kingdom people are helpful to others, not hurtful to them. We don't come with a spirit of judgment. And then he gives us an illustration of that very thing in verse number 3. Look what it says. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, I told you that kind of the context here is talking about condemnation and unforgiveness. And then he gives us this illustration about a speck of sawdust and a guy with a tree in his face. Now, here's what's interesting about that. kind of the common understanding of this passage, and by the way, the Sermon on the Mount just gets butchered to pieces by people because you kind of lift verses out of the context of what's going on, and then all of a sudden it makes no sense. And so here's the great model for people who are legalistic and judgmental. They love this passage. You know why? Because this passage to those people who are legalist and judgmental is this. I need to get my life straight. I need to get all the sins straight in my life so that I will see clearly to condemn the snot out of the guy that I'm working on right now. That's basically what they're saying. I want to see what kind of condemnation beatdown I can put on my brother. But first, I've got to make sure my life's right. So I'm going to work, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to make sure my life is pure before God, and then I'm going to go after them with a vengeance. Sit down, buddy. I need to speak to you, and I'm going to do it with the authority of the Lord because I'm pure as the driven snow in this moment, and I need to clear out some things in your life and be glad that I'm talking to you. You wish you were me right now. You wish, but you're not. I'm me. Therefore, I'm going to need to help you. That's really, hey, we don't say it. We're much too smart for that. We're much too spiritual for that. That's where we're coming from. I've had those conversations had with me before. And you know what? It makes my stomach turn. Now, hopefully I received it in a spirit of humility and said, you know, God, if there's any truth in this, it's like when you get some stupid idiot email from some guy who just has nothing better to do than to write you an email and tell you that you're the whore of Babylon. You think I haven't gotten those? I get those kind of emails. They're ridiculous. They don't come probably from people, you know, that are here. They're just some dude watching on TV. I mean, because anybody can watch on TV, the internet, and just write you some goofy note or whatever. You know, what I'll do is I'll read those and I'll say, okay, God, if there's any measure of truth in this, I don't particularly feel like that lady. But you know, I'm from Georgia, not Babylon. I'm just trying to put all this together in my head and don't feel, you know, particularly female, and it's all good, but I'm trying to figure this out, you know, but if there's any truth, God, that I need to pick up on or anything like that, I pray you'd show me. But in my mind, I'm just going, wow, if this is the nature of the body of Christ, I mean, if this is the nature of how people operate and what they do, it's no wonder there is an entire community that doesn't want anything to do with church. A friend of mine says this. He says, you know why people don't come to church anymore? They've already been. They've seen it. They've heard it. They've heard all the nitpicking and the judgmentalism and the condemnation and all that kind of jazz. You've been there, I've been there, we've all heard it. Listen, I'm just not about that. You can take that, you can take religion, and you can have at it, but I don't want anything to do with it. I want a relationship that's authentic with God and authentic with people, that's not two-sided, not behind a mask, not behind a face. I just want to say, hey, let's let our yes be yes and our no be no, and let's not look down through our nose at other people and think that we've got the whole situation figured out and that we've all of a sudden dethroned Jesus and we're now sitting as kings of our universe. Let's just let the king be the king, and let's love each other in Jesus' name and be helpful, not hurtful, because kingdom people are helpful. They're not hurtful. I need to take a breath, all right? So this can't be of, hey man, I'm looking forward to the condemnation beatdown. I'm going to get my life straight so I can give you just a big, fat, rebuking condemnation beatdown. That's not what this is talking about. You know what it's talking about? Helpfulness, not hurtfulness. Why? The goal is to get the speck out of your brother's eye or your sister's eye. The goal is to help them. But you know how you can't help them? You can't help them when there's a tree growing out of your face. It's going to be a little difficult to get over to their face and say, let me see if I can get that out for you, while there is a log slapping them upside the cranium. So while you're trying to get the speck out, you're actually damaging the back of their head, and they're going to need lots of stitches, and you're mowing them down. You can't do it with a tree in your head. So what is the tree? What is the log that's coming out of our face that Jesus is referring to? Well, many I've heard teach on this have said, well, it's whatever sin is going on in your life. No, it's not. That's just fodder for the people who want to give, you know, say, well, I've confessed this, and I've confessed this, and I've confessed this. Now I'm in good shape to give somebody else a beat down. You know what I think the log is? I would agree with Dallas Willard on this point. Do you know what I think the log is? Condemnation. I think that's the point. I think that's what Jesus is driving at here. He gives an illustration of the very thing he was talking about. Don't judge or you'll be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then Jesus says, let me give you an illustration. How are you going to help your brother or sister who's caught in a sin if you come at them condemningly? You can't. You'll drive them away. How can you help them if you think that you're not possibly someone who could fall prey to the same thing that they're going through, and you come at it from this superiority posture? How in the world are you going to be able to help them? Jesus says you need to remember who you are. And by the way, in the book of Galatians, it's not in your notes and it's not in my notes, but you know, in the book of Galatians, it says this: you who are spiritual, if somebody's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently, understanding that you could fall prey to the same thing, and you ought to do it with a spirit of humility. When we come at it from condemnation and when we come at it from unforgiveness, it's not a big help, ladies and gentlemen. We can't help our brother and sister. When we come at them and say, man, I've got my life right, now I'm going to condemn you, we're hurting them and we're hurting us. But kingdom people, you got to remember, are not hurtful. They're helpful. And I think Jesus is trying to show us, here's how you can be helpful to a brother or sister who's caught in a sin. Take condemnation off the table and then help them. Take judgment off the table and then help them. Take unforgiveness off the table. Take your insane thoughts that you could never do what they're doing. Take that off the table and then help them. That is what kingdom people do. Kingdom people are helpful. They're not hurtful. Then he gives us another illustration, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, I don't know if you've ever read this and just gone, yeah. Yeah. Did you ever read stuff in the Bible and go, yeah, that's nice. I think I'll skip that. You ever do that? I do it all the time. Yeah, boy, yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, man, speck and sawdust and your brother says, yes, no condemnation, amen. Don't give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. Yeah, that's neat, Jesus. Let me go to ask, seek, and knock. I think that's a little bit easier. And then you got people that take this passage, this little proverb, and they lift it up out of there, and they'll tell you, you know, here's what the deal is. You've had some people that you've been trying to love and you've been trying to share the gospel with, and they've not been very receptive. Well, don't cast your pearls before swine. What? Seriously, what are you saying? Are you on another planet? Does that sound anywhere remotely like Jesus? Anybody at all? Did Jesus just come out? I mean, he's still in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? He hasn't gone anywhere. This isn't a new day. He didn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed and think, I'm going to bust some people's chops. He's still in the Sermon on the Mount. And just a little bit before this, he said, hey, I caused the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous and the rain to fall on the good and the evil, and you need to be like me. You can't just love people because they love you. Anybody can do that. Al-Qaeda can do that. You need to love people that don't love you back. Oh, and by the way, call them pigs and dogs. Yeah, that works. Just hermeneutically symmetry. I mean, it's beautiful. Now you're saying, well, then, Jerry, what does it mean, Mr. Smart Aleck? Well, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but I'm trying to get us to see sometimes the insanity of the way that we look at the Bible. When we lift it out of its context, Jesus is talking about how we can be helpful, not hurtful. Well, he says, don't give what's sacred to the dogs. Well, in the temple, you had these sacred utensils that were used. Let's say the dogs are just hanging around and they're looking for something to eat. They're hungry and they're kind of ravaging, mangy old things, you know, and you throw it out there and you say, here, have a candlestick. Well, the second he chews on that and chips his tooth and realizes that that's not going to be very helpful to satisfying his hunger, you know what he's going to do? He's going to turn and look at you and go, candlestick I can't do, but your calf looks pretty chewy. Same with a wild pig. You throw your pearl to a pig, a pig can't digest a pearl. What good is that to a pig? Now, I understand they don't recognize the value of these holy things. I understand that, but the bottom line is, it's not about the worth of the people. It's about whether or not we understand what's helpful for them. Don't miss this. It's not about the worth of the people. We're not calling people pigs and dogs. We're trying to understand what is helpful for them. And sometimes when we become pearl pushers, we're not being helpful in those moments. Now, there's sometimes when we push our pearls that they fall on good ears and, man, they understand and they're ready for it and they get it and all that stuff. But there's other times where somebody knocks on your door and they say, man, my power's out and we've been really hungry. We haven't had anything for 2 days. And you say, sit down. I'd like to speak to you about eschatology in the end times. And they're just like, dude, that'd be great, but could I have a sloppy Joe? You need, could I have a manwich? Could I have a Hot Pocket? Hot Pockets, you remember that? Don't eat those, they're not good. Stick with a manwich. Hot Pockets, no. Stay away from Steakums and Hot Pockets. No. All right, some of you are going, dude, what am I gonna eat for lunch? This is not good at all. You know, the point is this, give them what's helpful to them. We're trying to explore what is helpful for the people we're dealing with. Try and understand the level of your hearer. Try and understand the needs of the people you're trying to minister to, because sometimes we're trying to push our pearls so hard that we're not even being helpful to them. We think we're helping and we're not really helping at all. And Jesus gives us a great illustration of that in Luke chapter 22. Look what he does with Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. You know what Jesus knew? Jesus knew Peter was about to blow it miserably. He knew that, didn't he? He told him, you know, before the rooster crows and you're going to blow it and you're going to deny me three times. He knew all that was going to happen, didn't he? But he says this, Simon, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And then he says this, but I've prayed for you. And by the way, once you fall and when you get re-strengthened, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Wouldn't that have been a perfect time for Jesus to just unload a truckload of pearls on Peter? But he didn't do it. You know what he said? I'm praying for you. You know what that tells me? Sometimes people need our prayers and our presence more than our pearls. Sometimes people need our prayers and our presence more than our pearls. When I was a youth pastor back when I was young, I was on this bus and we were on a trip and I was like in my early 20s and I was intense, man. I gave my life to Christ and I was just eating it up, you know, reading the Bible, going crazy, talking about all kind of stuff. So I'm with all these junior high and high school kids on this bus and they're, you know, they're having fun throwing spit wads at each other and we're going to this camp or whatever. And I mean, I'm intense. I'm over there going, now, have you ever seen what it says in Leviticus about the red heifer? Now, prophetically speaking, and you know, I've got junior high kids looking at me going, I mean, just flat, EKG, nothing going on. They're just looking at me going, I have no idea, I don't know what you mean. I'm sorry, help me. So they're totally disconnected. And this lady, she kind of pulls me aside and I'm a know-it-all. You know, back when I was young, I knew everything. It was great. I miss those days. I don't know Jack now, you know, and it's like then I was like, woohoo, I know everything. It's perfect. Now I'm ready to take on the world in case there's, you know, a vacancy in the Trinity. I'm bumping for a promotion. I'm trying to work my way in there. So I knew everything at this point. And this lady pulls me aside and she finally says, hey, you know what? Nobody's connecting with you really. And I was like, what are you, insane? I'm reading the Bible. You're under my spiritual authority. I'm going to rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Why are you even talking to me? I didn't say that. I thought it though. I mean, if you'd have written it out, I'd have signed it, but I would have never said it. So the lady's like, hey man, yeah, I understand. I'm on your spiritual authority and all that stuff. You know, I'm 42, been doing youth ministry for a long time and you're like 12. So I'm sure you know everything and it's good, all good, but you know, nobody's connecting with you. You're way too intense. Maybe you need to think about that. And I was like, okay, so what do you suggest? She said, well, just maybe let them talk to you a little bit and see where that leads. So on the bus ride home, here's where that led. It led to me with ponytails and paint on my face. God's not in that. He couldn't be, could he? I mean, I'm Mr. Intense who knows everything about the Bible, and now I've got like pigtails and paint on my face. And they're laughing. Pastor Jerry, now I'm their best friend. But you know what happened? In pigtails and with paint on my face, I started talking to them about the word, and they're locked in. I was thinking, how did that happen? They didn't need my pearls. They needed my presence. They needed my prayers. You got to know where your people are that you're trying to minister to. That's why Jesus says what he says. How do you find that out? Well, track with me, verse number 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. You say, well, Jerry, I thought this was talking about prayer. It is, but secondarily. Initially, it's talking about our relationships to one another. That's the context of what's going on here. So how are we helpful instead of hurtful since we're kingdom people? Here it is. Ask. Seek. Knock. Why? Because honest asking is the national language of the kingdom. Honest asking is the national language of the kingdom. You see, what we need to do is let our yes be yes and our no be no. And when we run into somebody that's having a problem, instead of sitting them down and lecturing them through our nostrils, why don't we first ask, hey, what's going on with you? Seek. And how can I help you? Knock. Is there anything I can do for you? Man, I'm telling you, it's revolutionary what Jesus is giving to us. And if we would apply this and we would live this, it would change the way we relate to one another, because there are times when people aren't ready for our pearls. They need our presence. They need our prayers like Jesus gave to Peter. And what we need to do is start with them and say, where are you? What's going on? Talk to me. I'm listening. How can I help? And when people know, I heard an old phrase and it comes from a long time ago, but you know, the truth of it is really there. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It really is true. And I think Jesus is showing this, because when we can ask and we can seek and we can knock in somebody's life, we're saying to them, we care about you. We're asking what's going on in your life and what can we do to help you? What is it you're hungry for? What is it you think you need? How can we help you, instead of throwing our sacred utensils and our pearls at dogs and pigs, so to speak? What can we do to help you? And then Jesus turns this and says, boy, this is kind of like the Heavenly Father and how he operates. Look at verse number 9. It says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who seek him? You see, if we as kingdom people are supposed to be helpful and not hurtful, that is only because we are bearing a family resemblance to our Heavenly Father, because he is helpful and not hurtful. I was reading a story about one of my professors, and he related this story about his daughter. She was about 2 at the time, and she was crying, I mean, just screaming in the middle of the night, you know, as kids do. My kids never did, they're perfect, but they, as kids can do, screaming in the middle of the night. So he goes in there, and he gets up, and his wife gets up, but he goes into the room. His wife doesn't go into the room. And he goes in there and says, honey, what is it you need? I need my teddy bear. So he finds, you know, he's looking in the dark, finds a teddy bear, gives it to her. She takes it, and it lasts about 3.7 seconds, and she throws the teddy bear right back in the floor and starts going, ah! And he's like, honey, I gave you the teddy bear. That's what you needed. You know, what's the matter? What do you need? I need my dolly. All right. So he goes and finds the dolly, you know, and gives her the dolly. Here's your dolly. Everything's good. That's what you need, you know. 5 seconds later, throws in the floor. Ah! About that time, he's about to go nuts. And in walks his wife. She was downstairs warming the bottle. She just comes and puts the bottle in the mouth of the child. About 5 seconds in, bottle falls out, she's out, sound asleep. What's the point here? Oftentimes we don't know what we even need, and we ask for an abundance of things. But the father, or in this case the mother, the parent, knew exactly what the child needed. The child just didn't know how to ask for it. That's what the Father does, Jesus says. You folks aren't even perfect like me, the Father, but you even know that if your kid asks you for something, he asks for bread, you're not going to give him a rock. If he asks for fish, you're not going to give him a snake. And if you can do that and you don't have it all together, imagine how I operate. Because when you come to me and use the language of the kingdom and you ask of me, it may not be what you thought you needed. It may not be the dolly. It may not be the teddy bear, but here's what you can trust. I will always give you what is helpful to you, not what is hurtful. You see, that's bearing the family resemblance of the Heavenly Father. And then he says in Matthew 7:12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, some of the rabbis would say this. They would say, whatever you don't want someone to do to you, don't do it to them. That's kind of the negative way of saying this. But you know what? That's not how kingdom people are. Kingdom people don't look for ways that they don't hurt. They look for ways that they can help. So Jesus states it in the affirmative. He says, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. If you want people to treat you condemningly, then treat them condemningly. But if you want people to deal with you mercifully and honestly and deal with you with one face and not two, then that's how you need to deal with people. And if you want the Father to deal with you in this way, then deal with the Father this way. He's saying this is how you ought to do it because this sums up who you're supposed to be as a kingdom person. You're helpful, not hurtful. Well, those of you knew that last week we didn't have any power here in the building, and there was about 1,000 people between the two services that actually showed up. And I know there was a lot of people that wished they could have and couldn't because of the nature of all the events that were going on. But in that worship gathering, both worship gatherings, I asked people who were in trouble to let me know. I just said, stand up. If you're in trouble, let me know. So we got people saying, basement's flooded, got no generator, food's spoiling, I'm in trouble. I don't have anything. Neighbors aren't there to help me. Can I get some help? We probably moved 30 different generators, letting people borrow 30 different generators last Sunday. We had teams of people who found out about a need who went and helped some of those people. And I got an email from one. Listen to this. I'm one of the young women who stood up in the church during the 9 o'clock service yesterday with my mom to share a need with our church family. Our need was a whole lot of downed tree limbs and yard damage. Understandably, a lot of people had the same problem, but our situation's a bit different in that my mom's a single mom of only me, and she's also disabled. Situations like what we had this weekend lends to a lot of responsibility being placed on my shoulders, which can get me quite overwhelmed and my mom feeling very guilty about not being able to help me. I live on my own now, but of course I was with my mom as soon as I could get to her house on Saturday morning. After the 2 feet of water in her basement with a lot of things ruined, no power still by Sunday, and a yard full of debris, we were at our wits' end. So we stood up when you asked. Wow. Let me tell you what happened in the events that followed that service. By 12:30, Sunday morning, a whole lot of amazing people from our chapel family had finished clearing all the yard work on my mom's lawn. By about 1:30, all the junk in our neighbor's yard had been cleared. And by 2:30, all the junk in their neighbor's yard was cleared. Pastor Jerry, it was incredible. The coolest part was the testimony it was to our neighbors. Hasn't been the easiest of relationships. There was no sense of community or responsibility of a woman who is disabled and living alone. Throughout this storm, I struggled so much because I was really upset with them and, dare I say, angry. My neighbors had generators and they didn't even check on my mom during those first few days when I couldn't get from my apartment to her house to help her. All my mom could do was look in the basement and see things floating by the stairs with water rising. Anyway, after seeing our chapel family work like horses so quickly in my mom's yard, I knew we could do the neighbor's yard in no time. You should have seen the shock on my neighbors' faces when we all started marching over to them. As we were working, one of the neighbors stopped me and called me by name and said, I don't know how we're going to thank you guys. And I said, you know what? You don't have to. And you know the coolest part about it all? I don't know any of these people, but they're from my church and they want to help. He was awed. Just typing it makes me want to cry. And go figure, by the time the work was done, I wasn't angry at him anymore. Funny how Jesus works. That's pretty cool. Listen. Why do I read that to you? Because kingdom people are helpful. They're not hurtful. The way they go about their lives as kingdom people is, how can I help my brother and sister? Maybe I'm at odds with them, but how can I be helpful to them in the midst of being at odds with them? Kingdom people are helpful. They're not hurtful. Let's bow our heads together. I would say this to you that are listening with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here and you've never embraced Jesus, you've never given your life to Christ, let me say a couple of things to you real quickly. No amount of cool stuff that you do, bailing people's sump pumps out and stuff like, none of that will get you to heaven. Man, delighted that you do it. I think it's great. I think it's moral. I think it's right. But it will not take you to heaven. See, the reason it won't take you there is because you and I, we all have problems, and the problem is called sin. And by nature and by choice, we were kind of born this way, and there's no way we can help ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't be righteous enough to somehow get God's favor. He's perfect. We're not. That means we're in trouble. But that's why Jesus came as our rescuer, our Savior. He came and He died on a cross so that God would pour out the wrath that He had, His justice, His judgment that He had the right to judge. He poured it out on Jesus And Jesus was perfect. So Jesus could pay for it. But not only did he pay for it, he rose from the dead, overcoming it. So that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we can have forgiveness. But we can't put that faith and trust in ourselves. So if you're here and you've never embraced Jesus, never put your faith and trust in him, maybe right where you're seated, you want to pray something like this. Jesus, with all my heart, with every ounce of faith I have, I want to tell you that I believe in you. And that I'm asking you to be my King, my Savior, my Lord, my Forgiver, my Leader. I realize I can't save myself and I'm depending on you. So I ask you to come into my life and forgive me of my sin. I believe you died for me and because of me. And I believe you rose from the dead. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wouldn't embarrass you. I wouldn't point you out or call your name. But if you prayed that, would you show me? Just put a hand up in the air and say, I just prayed that with you, Jerry. Put it up. Leave it up high for just a second. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed. Just put it up there for a second, all over the room. Thanks. Keep it up for a second. It's a big room. I'm kind of looking all the way around. Wow, thank you. Thanks for being honest. You can put your hands down. I appreciate that. Those of you that raised your hands, I know it'd take a little bit of courage. I understand that. That's walking with Jesus takes a little bit of courage. It really does. I'm going to be, when we dismiss, I'm going to be hanging out in a room called the Fireside Room. It's not mysterious. It's not the Bat Cave. There's nothing weird going on. Would you come by and let me know? Just come by and take me by the hand and say, I prayed and invited Jesus into my heart. That's all I want you to say. I want somebody to pray with you, send you home with something that'll help you. You're not signing up for anything. You're not joining our church. None of that stuff. There's no string to this. We just want to be helpful to you, not hurtful. As kingdom people. Father, thanks for the truth of your word, what it teaches us. God, speak to us, conform us, make us kingdom people that are helpful to brothers and sisters, and let us mirror the glory of our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.